Yeah, guys, I'm so happy to be here. Great to be with you guys this morning. We're in this series called End of Me, and I'm excited to be able to end it off today. When someone heard that I was going to be ending off this series, they came to me and they had all these ideas about what I could do. They're like, oh, you should get a bench press on stage. You start like pumping out some weights, wear all your gym clothes, like have an object lesson. But we're not going to do that today. I hope no one's too disappointed about that. But nonetheless, life goes on, and we're still going to be hopping into this End of Me sermon series today, and I'm super excited to end it off. And if you haven't been with us for any of this series, basically what we've been talking about is what it looks like when we get to the end of ourselves. And now it's oftentimes when we're at the end of ourselves that God can do the biggest work through us. It's when we have nothing left to give, it's when we have nothing left to offer, nothing else to do. That's when God can actually work through us and in us because we have nothing else getting in the way of God doing that. So we've been hopping into this whole idea, and we've been looking at it through the lens of the Beatitudes found in Matthew. And we've been talking about like how in the Beatitudes it says a bunch of things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the merciful. We've been talking about how we can't truly embody any of those things if we don't first get to the end of ourselves. If we don't first lay aside our pride, lay aside everything else, if we don't first do that, then we're not able to embody the kind of kingdom values that are kind of brought towards us in the Beatitudes. So we're going to be hopping in a little bit more today, and we'll be hopping into the last Beatitude, and we're going to be talking a little bit about persecution. We'll be talking about blessed are the persecuted. And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 11 for the first part here. Before we hop into the word, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that your word is living. God, that your word isn't dead, God. Your word isn't boring, God, but that your word is living, God. God, I pray that as we read, God, that you would just help us to see it in new ways, God. That as we read, God, that we would see things that we've never seen before and that there would just be an application point for each and every person in this room, God. God, I pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So throughout the Beatitudes, there's been all of these different, it will always start with blessed are those. And normally the people that they say are blessed in the kingdom of heaven are normally things that we wouldn't really consider to be blessed. It says things like, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And now it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Normally when we think of the word persecuted, it's not normally something that we would jump up to or be something that we'd be super excited about. But it's saying that blessed are those who are persecuted. And when you are persecuted, and it's saying not just when you're persecuted just for the sake of being persecuted, but when you're persecuted because of righteousness. Because if you strip the Bible or any other thing away from the word persecuted, all that it really means is that someone's coming against you or something, or someone just doesn't agree with what you're saying. So what it's saying is that when you get persecuted, let it be because of righteousness. And we think that's a really important point in there. And after verse 10, it kind of makes this shift in the whole sermon that Jesus has been saying. For the whole time that Jesus has been talking, he's been talking in the third person. He's been saying things like, blessed are they, blessed are those. But now he makes this shift where he shifts from the third person to the second person, and he changes it to blessed are you. So we're going to read a little bit about what that means. He shifts the whole thing towards the individual now for an application point. He says this in Matthew 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So looking at this part of the passage, it might kind of look like it's supposed to be in separation from everything else. Since it looks different, since it seems different, look like it's supposed to be in separation from the rest of what Jesus is saying. But what we actually see is that this verse, this section is actually a culmination of all the things Jesus has been talking about. Because when we get persecuted, we're supposed to be persecuted because of righteousness. And the Beatitudes kind of outlines for us the people that will find righteousness and characteristics of people that have righteousness in their life. So if we go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes, it says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourning, blessed are the meek, blessed are the hungry and thirsty, because those are the type of people that are going to find righteousness. When you embody these things in our lives, those are the type of people that are going to find righteousness. And then it goes on and shares some characteristics about righteousness. Later on, it says the righteous people will be merciful. They're going to be pure in heart. They're going to be peacemaking. Those are the kind of characteristics that the righteous people are supposed to have. And when they embody these things, when they are these things, when they have these things implemented into their life, if they are persecuted, then they are blessed. So it's this whole idea that persecution doesn't just come from anything else, but it comes from righteousness. And I think that a lot of times some people want to find blessing in persecution, but they forget about what you're supposed to be persecuted for. Like when we think of persecution, you can be persecuted for literally anything when you think about it, but we're supposed to be persecuted for righteousness. And kind of taking this into account here, instead of people showing mercy, instead of people showing purity, instead of showing any of these other things, all that they offer is hatred or condemnation or these terrible things that they say to other people, but they cover it up by saying it's all in the name of Jesus or it's just because they're getting persecuted. As I was kind of looking into this a little bit, I saw these pictures from this religious protest. And I'm not really sure exactly what they were protesting, but in the protest, there was someone holding this picket sign. And on the picket sign, it said, "God hates you." And I was like, oh, well, that's actually not true. But looking at that, that person probably thinks that they're getting persecuted in that moment. Because people, I'm sure, are probably saying a bunch of terrible things to that person that's holding that sign. And they could look at it through the lens that they're getting persecuted. When really they're not getting persecuted, that's just justice. When we give out hate, we'll receive hate in return. When we give out pride, we'll receive pride in return. If we give out condemnation, we're going to receive condemnation in return. So what we see is that you can be persecuted for anything. And in this instance, they weren't persecuted for their righteousness, but persecuted just for being rude. And I know for me, in my life, this was a very hard lesson that I had to learn from a very young age. I can remember when I was a young evangelist, back when I was in the second grade. And I remember we had just moved from our hometown. And in my hometown, I went to a Christian school, I lived in a Christian home, and all the influences around me were Christian people. But as soon as I moved, I wasn't part of any of that anymore, and we moved to Salt Spring Island. Okay, any Salt Springers in the house tonight? Hey, nobody, okay. All right, well, it's all right, I'm good being the only Salt Springer here. Anyways, so we moved to Salt Spring, and I started going to a public school, and I was met with the harsh reality that not everyone in the world is Christian, and that not everyone wants to hear about Jesus in their lives. And I remember going to school and making some friends, and one of my good friends, we ended up being really good friends. We used to hang out all the time, but there was always this block in our relationship because his family was super atheist, like didn't believe in God at all, and my family would be pretty opposite to that. So we always had this clashing point. But we were in the second grade, so it was just kind of water under the bridge, didn't really matter. Like, we're still friends, it was all good. But we used to get into some pretty heated debates about Christianity on a pretty regular basis. And I remember this one instance when we were having this conversation. I'm really not proud of this. But I remember this one instance, we were talking about God, and he starts coming at me with all these things. He's saying how he doesn't believe in God, how God's not real, there's no way God could ever be real, and he's saying all these rude things about Christianity. So in that moment, I'm like, no, yeah, I gotta take a stand for my faith. I'm being persecuted right now. So me and my second grade self, I stand up, and I'm just ready to just like give it to him. I'm just ready to go. So I stand up, I look at him dead in the eyes, and I'm like, man, if you don't believe in God, you are going to burn in the fiery pit of hell. And to my surprise, he just got mad at me. He started actually being worse to me. He started saying all of these mean things towards me. And I just couldn't understand. I was like, man, like, I'm just trying to help you out here. Like, I'm just saying that you're doing all these terrible things in your life. You're a terrible person. So you should repent. You should be a Christian, right? Like, aren't we on the same page here? We weren't on the same page. And he just started getting mad at me. He started saying things worse to me. And I just thought I was just getting persecuted. I thought it was just because I was a Christian that he was saying these things. But what I actually found and what I actually learned as I became more tactful in my evangelistic approaches, I actually learned that I wasn't being persecuted or he wasn't saying these things because of my righteousness, because of the good things that I had in my life, because of the good things I had going on in my life. He was actually saying just because I was being rude. And it had nothing to do with my righteousness. It had nothing to do with the faith that I had. It just had because I was being too direct and I was being too firm with him. And I hope no one here has done that or in any kind of way like I did, but I know that to a much lesser degree, Christians can tend to do stuff like that on a regular basis. You look at things on like social media and stuff. There's all like these social issues or these political issues that people talk about. And Christians are sometimes the first people to hop on their keyboard and start typing away all these attacks at those people because they don't believe in it. And sure, some of the things they might be saying are true. Some of it might have some merit, but the way that it's portrayed is just not in a nice and respectful manner. It's just rude. It's just condemning. It's just making people not want to come to church or not see Christians in the proper light because of the way that we're portraying the gospel in our lives. And luckily, in the Bible, there's some examples of what people's attitudes are supposed to be during times of persecution, during times when people are coming against us. So we're going to hop into that today. We're going to be talking about Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter, he learned a lot throughout his life. He learned a lot through failing. He learned a lot through betrayal. He learned a lot through persecution. He just learned a lot in his life. And what we see here is the finished product of what it looks like when we're being persecuted. And this is a good example of what our posture should be like during this time. So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 4. And in this passage, just to give you some background, Peter and John have just been brought before the high priest and they're on trial. And they're on trial because they did something that you're not supposed to do back in this day. They were walking down the road and they saw this lame beggar. And this lame beggar asked if they could heal him. So they were like, yeah, for sure. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this lame beggar was healed right on the spot. And after he was healed, during this time, you were not supposed to use the name of Jesus. You couldn't use the name of Jesus. Otherwise, it could get you thrown into jail. And that's actually what ended up happening to Peter and John. So they get thrown into prison and then they come out of prison and they're on trial in front of the high priest, standing in front of some of the most powerful religious leaders at that time. So right now it's Peter, John, and then the healed lame beggar standing beside them. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. This is Peter's response to the high priest when they ask him in whose name he did this. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So we see Peter in the section of scripture. He's just trying to get a good gauge on the situation, just kind of understand like why he's there. So he's like, okay, so you're telling me that I'm here because of a good deed that I did for this man. You're telling me I'm healed because I healed this person. Are we on the same page here? We're on the same page? Okay, awesome. Well, I did it in the name of Jesus. That's how I healed this man, because he literally did nothing wrong. He was just explaining to them how this man was healed and why he did what he did. And I can't help but imagine how frustrated Peter probably was during this part. Like, if any of you guys know me or ever played a board game with me, you can know I get a little bit heated whenever there's not any justice in the game, or when someone cheats, or when something kind of like that happens. And I can only imagine that Peter, who literally did nothing wrong in this part, how frustrating that would be, how annoying that would be that they're just asking him about this thing. But even though he was probably annoyed, even though he was probably a little bit angry, his answer is not one that comes out of hate. His answer is not one that condemns them. He just simply giving a respectful and kind answer to them and asking about kind of the situation that's happening. And because of that answer, because of the way he was able to do that, it says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is what the high priest thought when they heard it. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing with them, there was nothing they could say. So it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. And in another translation, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. When they saw their boldness, they were so astonished. They just couldn't understand where this was coming from because these guys were not super educated men. It says here that they were unlearned. They were uneducated. They had no sense of education, yet they still had a boldness behind them. Yet they still had an assertiveness behind them that they couldn't quite explain, that it just absolutely astonished them. And this is just such a beautiful picture that we see. We see Peter and John, probably two disheveled looking men, standing there beside a healed lame beggar that used to be broken, that used to be hurt before this. And they're standing there what like a witness to the people that they're talking to. And this is the reaction that they get. It says in Acts 4, verse 16, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." So in other words, they're just going to warn them because they really don't have anything else they can say against them. This is verse 18. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard.'" So we see in this answer, there's this sense of boldness in it. But there's also this sense of respect. They're not condemning anyone. They're not being hateful to them. They're just simply explaining what they're doing. And what we see is that they actually are simultaneously able to both be bold, both be assertive, but also be respectful and gentle in their response to these people that were coming against them literally for no reason, because they had done absolutely nothing at all wrong. And I love what it says at the beginning. It says that when Peter answered, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that his answer came from the Spirit. And if we look at other sections of scripture, we can look at it and think that when he's filled with the Spirit, we think something big is going to happen, that like fire is going to rain down from heaven, thunderbolts are going to happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes on Peter. But what comes out of his mouth is this gentle and respectful response to these people that literally were doing things to them, even though they had done nothing at all wrong. And it's the only reason they were able to do that is because it came from this place of righteousness. That their response and what they did, they literally did nothing wrong. And these people were only persecuting them for their good works. And he responds from the Spirit. And I think a lot of times it's easy to respond, not out of the Spirit, but to respond out of the flesh. Because if Peter responded out of the flesh in this section, he probably would have come right at them. He would have said these things to them. He would have said probably some terrible things during this time. But instead he waited. Instead, he listened to what God wanted to say or what the Spirit was moving him to say in that moment. And because of that, they were actually able to be set free after this time. So for us, it's super important to keep this idea that we need to be, when we're persecuted, when things come against, we need to be acting out of the Spirit, not the flesh. Because it's really a dangerous thing because it's so easy to fall into. It's so easy to just justify it. Like, oh, I'm defending my faith. Oh, I'm just being bold in my faith. I'm just saying these things so that people can understand who God is, when really the root of a lot of things that they're saying is just hateful. It's just prideful. It's not truly rooted in the righteousness that we are supposed to be persecuted for. If anyone here has ever watched the NBA at all and you kind of pay attention to some of the trades that are going on, a common theme is that in the NBA, if a player leaves a team or something, they'll get called a snake if they leave because they left their team, they left the jersey that they were having, they changed it to a different jersey, and they'll call them a snake or a traitor and all these things. And what we see is the people that actually liked those players the most, that would have been their biggest praisers, would have just loved that player. As soon as they move teams, all of a sudden, they just hate them. Like, that player sucks. That player is a snake. That player does all these terrible things. We don't like that player anymore. And I think for us, it's important to be that like that player. That literally what we did, just like the player literally did nothing wrong. They're still great at basketball. They're still great at what they do. And we're supposed to be like that player in the way that we're supposed to be righteous, supposed to be great at what we do. Let people hate us, not because of what we're doing, but because of the jersey we're wearing, because of Jesus, because of what people see and the words that we use and the love that we have for Jesus. Because literally the only reason that these people, Peter and John, in this section were being persecuted was because of their love for Jesus. And I think that's a pretty good reason to be persecuted for, I think. So Peter, he writes about this a little bit more in his letter. So he writes in his letter, and we find this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he's talking a little bit about what our posture should look like when we are being persecuted or when people are coming against us. It says this: "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So when these things happen, when persecution comes, when people say these evil things against us, our response isn't supposed to be evil back. It's not supposed to be mean back. It's supposed to be loving. It's supposed to be sympathetic. It's supposed to be compassionate. And it's supposed to be humble. And then when our response is like that, when we've rooted ourselves in this righteousness that we've been talking about, it's then that we receive a blessing. It reads on to say this in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So as I said, it says, talks about suffering, if we should suffer. And this kind of suffering is the result of righteousness, not the cause of righteousness. So this kind of suffering comes from a righteousness that's pure in heart, that's poor in spirit, not from a place that's hateful, not from a place that's condemning, not from any of those kind of places. It's not the cause for us to be righteous. It shouldn't spur us on to be righteous. It should be that we're persecuted because of the first righteousness and the root of righteousness that we already have in our lives before we are even being persecuted in this moment. And it says that even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So even if you should suffer, even if you have literally done nothing wrong, just like Peter and John, it's okay, because you're gonna get blessed. So it wasn't a problem for them, and it shouldn't be a problem for us either. And then finally, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he ends it off with this. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, because you can suffer for either. We can suffer for either. We can have the posture of either thing in our lives when we're getting persecuted, but it is better to root it in good works. It's better to root it in good deeds and not anything else in our lives, because it's so easy to defend our faith. And I like how it says that. It says that we're always to be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asked. So of course we defend our faith. Of course we speak out in boldness. Of course we say these things so that people don't look at us when they say these terrible things. Of course we stand up for our faith, but we can't do it unless we first have gentleness and respect. That out of that gentleness and respect, that should be our response to all of these things that are being said towards us. And that as we do that, as people that persecute us for our good behavior that we know we did nothing wrong for, we can be in that place to be blessed. And we know that we will get blessed because of our good behavior and our good roots in the righteousness that is offered. Worship team, you can come up and join me. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I kept getting this image in my head to kind of illustrate this whole idea. And I kind of got the image that when we think about persecution or what persecution is like a lighter. So it's like a fire on a lighter. And when you put a lighter to dry wood, what happens? It turns up and it bursts up into flames. And that flame is hotter. That flame is bigger than the initial flame that was even kindled to it. And when that flame is finished with that wood is unrecognizable. That wood is charred. That wood has been changed forever, and it looks completely different than what it actually was supposed or intended to look like. And I think in a lot of ways, that's what's happened to the gospel. That when we get persecuted, if we're not first steeped in righteousness, we just react in these ways. We react in hate. We react in condemnation. And when that happens, it causes people to see the gospel for something it's not. It causes it to look scarred. It looks charred. It looks different from what it was supposed to be because of the way that it was reacted to. And in the book of Amos, it says that righteousness is like a never-fading stream. So as we steep ourselves in righteousness, as we steep ourselves in the stream, there is nothing persecution can do to us. There's nothing that can happen to us because we have first been steeped in the water, because we've first been steeped, that there is nothing that persecution can do. We can't react in these big ways to it because we've first been steeped in righteousness and what it was supposed to be intended for our lives. So if you're sitting here today, and maybe it was hard for you to even come to church today because of things that people have said to you about Christianity. Maybe you've been treated poorly. Maybe someone said something to you. Maybe it's caused you to see God as this hateful, judging person that you have to look a certain way or say certain things in order to be in church. I just want to say that that's not who God is. And that's not a proper representation of who God is. That there is a God that loves and that there is a God that is there for you, that won't condemn you, that accepts you for who you are if you would only choose to follow him in your life. And I'm sure there's also people sitting out there today that are actually getting persecuted because of righteousness, that you're being persecuted because of the good deeds that you have in your life. You're being persecuted because of good deeds or good works that you're doing, or maybe it seems like it's happening for no reason. I just want to say, don't give up. Don't lose heart, that you will be blessed, even if it's not today, if it's not tomorrow, if you keep pushing forward and going through and run the race that God has asked you to run. And for the rest of us in the room that would call us Christians, I think that it's no secret that persecution is here and that persecution is coming in bigger ways. We see it in other places of the world. We see it everywhere, and we know that persecution is coming. And I know that a lot of people, when they heard I was gonna be talking about persecution, hoping I was gonna talk about the persecuted church or talk about all these different like terrible things that are happening to Christians all around the world, but we can't start there. We can't start with this persecution. We must first start with righteousness. That as we root ourselves in righteousness, that is when we can speak out boldly, but also gentle and respectful. And we can see the work that God can actually do through those actions in each and every one of our lives. So if everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes, I just want to ask, if you're sitting out there, and you want that boldness in your life, and you want to see what it means to truly act out in boldness, to both be gentle, to both be assertive, and to both stand up for what you believe in. If you want that type of boldness, if you want that type of righteousness, I just ask you would raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Yeah, I see your hand. I see your hand. Hands going up all over the room. Thank you, God. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that we can come here, God, and learn more about who you truly are. God, I thank you for each and every person that raised their hand, Lord. God, I pray that you would be filling them with the boldness and an assertiveness that people would look at, people would see, and they just can't quite explain, God. God, I pray that you would fill each and every one of us, God, with your spirit, God. Direct us, show us the tactical ways, Lord, to enable us, God, to respond in a way, God, that would be deserving, God, of the persecution that we're getting, God. God, I just ask that if there's people in this room, God, that have been hurt, God, that have been scarred by the church, God, I just pray that you would just do a redeeming work, Lord. God, I pray that you would just help people to see who you truly are, God, that we as a church body, God, could completely represent the love that you have for each and every person in this room, God. God, we love you. God, we care for you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.